Let me turn our attention to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 12 and read on through verse 16 as we continue our series of sermons on the book of Philippians. Apostle Paul, writing to a group of Christians in the town of Philippi in Greece, which is now in Greece, or maybe in Macedonia, I'm not sure now whether that's where that is actually located. But nevertheless, this is a letter addressed to the early church in Philippi. Hear now the word of God. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Thus far ends the reading of God's word for us this day. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, at this time we ask for your illumination of this passage to be declared unto your people in such a way that it gives them encouragement and edification in their heart and in their soul. And grant, O Lord, that you will change any kind of wrong thinking, and will provide us, Lord, with great blessing as we desire in our own lives to be effective disciples of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Let's assume that you live another 40 years. What would your testimony as a Christian look like 40 years from now? Will your witness be that of someone who is a more mature discipler, a disciple of Christ? I should certainly hope that would be the case. But what would it look like? What would your life look like? What would be the indication that you have become a much more mature disciple of Christ? When I say 40 years, many of you will say, well, that's a long way off. But I guess I can say this as one of the older citizens of our congregation. 40 years is a drop in the bucket. It will go by before you know it has passed. And unless we grasp what the Apostle Paul is communicating here in this passage, we might, 40 years from now, look at our faith and still be children in the gospel of Christ. One time it was in one of my first sermons, it wasn't the first, but it had to be in the first 10, I was a summer intern at a church, and I was talking about getting old. They looked out at the congregation with struggling for words about getting old, and I made the egregious mistake of saying, yes, you know when you're about 40 years old, you know? And it's only then I saw that two-thirds of the people had very white hair, that I was 27 at the time. Life goes by quickly. And Christianity seems to me to be at a crossroads in our country, in our world. There's so much out there that passes for Christianity, and so much wrong thinking about what is Jesus all about. I mean, I think we've really got it understood mostly in the evangelical community that Jesus is about saving people from sin. But I think where I feel where the tension is that there's not a corresponding appreciation for the fact that God expects Christ's people to become more and more like Jesus. No matter how long they live, they're to become more and more like Jesus. And really, if you got that, but now you've gotten most of the thunder of this sermon. Because I see Paul making that very point in these passages. And he does it with some sophisticated words and some very important concepts, which we're going to look at. But one of the things that you cannot ignore about these verses is that Paul uses the language, I press on, as if being saved is one thing, but getting to glory is something else. Getting to that eternal resting place with God involves pressing on. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, we have the help of the Holy Spirit, and that's right, we do. But there is something that Paul is talking about that deals with his own personal attitude about maturing as a believer. Notice in verse 12, he uses the term, I press on. And again, in verse 14, he uses the term, I press on. Kudos to Autumn's dad, the seminary professor, says, remember, this is an inclusio. We have something being said in verse 12 that begins a discussion, and something in verse, the same thing being said in verse 14, which ends the discussion, and in between is the elaboration on the discussion. But the key point is, how do we press on with Christ as believers? What are the leading elements of Paul's thinking about what it means to be a mature Christian? Now, you can call that maturity other things. You can call it sanctification, for that's surely what's being talked about here. You can call it discipleship, for that's also what's involved here. But for Paul, you see, it's not the idea that I become a Christian the moment I make a profession of faith, and then my life doesn't change any bit the rest of my life. That's completely foreign to him. It's completely foreign to think that God is only interested in us making professions of faith and then somehow doesn't care about how we live the rest of our lives. Somehow doesn't care about what our views regarding sin are. Somehow doesn't care about what we look like in 40 or 50 years after that profession of faith. So, let me take a few moments and talk about some of the leading points that Paul makes as he talks about pressing on toward Christ. In verse 11, he introduces the idea that, and again, this is just a little bit out of our context, but I think it informs the subject matter. He says that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That this is out there as one way of stating the ultimate goal that Paul has as a believer in life. Attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now, this initially causes some confusion. Because Paul has already very strongly declared in several places that the believer is already in union with Christ. Romans 6 is probably one of the optimum places where we talk about the idea that we're buried with Christ and we're risen with Christ. And in verse 10 of Romans 6, Paul makes this comment. For in that he died, speaking about Christ, in that Christ died, he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. And then he adds, likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but also alive to righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin, alive to righteousness. That's what's important. That's what union with Christ means. He died on the cross. Our sin has been crucified with him. He lives unto righteousness. He lives unto perfect righteousness. So we are to live unto righteousness as God defines that. And then, of course, if you need a more succinct passage that teaches this, you can turn to Colossians 3, verse 1. Since we have been risen with Christ, not will be, not might be, but have, set your minds on the things above, where Christ is seated. So, on the one hand, it sounds a bit strange for the Apostle Paul to teach in Romans and in Colossians that we have already a union with Christ, and at the same time teach in Philippians that that he hopes to attain the resurrection of the dead. Why would he say that? Okay. The word to reach in verse 11 means to arrive at. And in verse 12, where we read, not that I have already attained, is a different word, which means to overtake. Not that I have already arrived at the resurrection of dead, that I may arrive at the resurrection of dead, of the dead, verse 11, not that I have already overtaken it. Paul has consistently throughout Philippians taught the idea, the concept, that it is by uniting with Christ and suffering for Christ that we experience the power of his resurrection. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It appears to me that the Apostle Paul is saying that he has not yet suffered enough for the sake of Christ, to attain to the fullness of the resurrection. And of course, when you compare our suffering to Christ's suffering, none of us can say we have suffered enough. It is as if Paul is saying, I, Paul, do not believe that I have been conformed enough to the image of the Savior, that I am now currently in your midst qualified to receive the resurrected body and all of its glory. His words are a really sharp statement to the effect that a Christian never reaches holiness in this life. Every Christian, until the day they die, needs more holiness, more sanctification. Living for the flesh as a professed Christian is never an option for the believer, nor is it a comfortable place for a believer to live in. So you do see, in the words of our brother Cliff, you see a tension here. A tension in what is already the resurrected life and what is not yet the resurrected, the fullness of the resurrected life. You see that? And it's that tension that informs or that leads Paul to talk about this idea of pressing on with Christ. It's not that he doesn't have the Spirit. And it's not that he's unholy. It is, though, that he needs and understands the needs that he must be more so. And he's not content to be less than more so. You getting this? He knows that he has not yet been perfected. And that shapes his idea of what it means to be a mature Christian. Broadly said, or in a summary fashion, Paul never stops desiring to grow more holy for Christ. And he never stops cooperating with the Holy Spirit and its leading in his life to do so. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this, or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus had made me his own. Now, the interesting thing about that word, press on, that word is the customary word in the Greek used for persecution, to persecute. And I don't know that persecute is a good way of translating pressing on, but let me try to get at what I think this is telling us. It's in the present tense, so that means that there's this continual pressing on. When you think of pressing on, you think of something that a person is occupied with something constantly. Just as Paul was occupied constantly with persecuting Christians, so pressing on with your life as a believer, being sanctified, is something that he is actively involved in, he is vigorously involved in, and it takes strenuous activity. In the Old West, when the bank robbers came into town and they robbed the bank and they got away with money, well, that wasn't the money of someone who happened to live 1,000 miles away. That was the rancher's money and the farmer's money. That was the townspeople's money. And you know what they did? They raised the posse. And they didn't sit around and say, "Oh, I'll get around to it when I can. I'll go after these outlaws and I'll press them. I'll hound them when I feel like it." No, they vigorously rode off in a posse trying to catch the outlaws because it was their money. It was their money that was taken. They had an ownership of that. It's this kind of attitude, this kind of vigorous pursuit of the things of God that Paul says shapes and conditions his existence. He is constantly involved with maturing in Christ, constantly desiring, as our confessions remind us, to give ever more glory to God in response to His grace. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, where he says, "What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Are you to just sit back, wait, hope, and pray that you're going to mature? That you're going to grow in the Word? That you're going to grow in grace? That you're going to share your Christian gifts with others? That you're going to edify others for Christ? No, you have to put your faith into practice. You have to live your faith and trust in God's blessing. Paul presses on. Paul presses on to the goal of the prize of the upward call, which I take to mean that time of eventual union in glory in heaven with God and Christ. If you were to press on, I hope none of you play the lottery, but in case anybody does, if somebody called your house and said, "You just won the 26 million megabowl lottery," I can guarantee you, you would not say, "I'll go get that lottery when I feel like it. I'll go get that money when it's convenient for me." You may consult an accountant first, but more than likely, you're going to say, "I'm going to go get that money just as fast as I can. I'm going to press on to get that money until I got it into my little hands." Right? Am I right? What priorities? It's that kind of pressing on with your Christian walk that's envisioned here. Now he mentions, though, in verse 13, an obstacle to this. An obstacle that we probably need to think about and reckon with. He says, "Now, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." The Apostle Paul, "I do not count myself to have apprehended this perfect resurrection from the dead." And it's stunning that Paul could say that. This is Mr. Sufferer for the Gospel, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read it sometime. Verses 22 through 33. This is Mr. Sufferer for the Gospel is saying, I haven't suffered enough to be conformed to Christ's image. This is Paul, the great theologian. If you think Paul's not a great theologian, you just haven't studied him enough. He's saying, I barely know anything. Not that I have already attained it. This is Paul, the great servant of God, the great evangelist of the church, the man who is humanly responsible for planting all the churches in Europe by this time, and the ones in Galatia. But he says, I still haven't arrived. I still haven't attained the resurrection of the dead. I do not rest in my past accomplishments. I keep looking for opportunities that lie before me, for times to serve God. I don't rest in my past. That's not important. Though he could rest in his past and has everything to commend him, it's still, in Paul's thinking, we're not talking about God's thinking, in Paul's thinking, I have not done enough. And he says, I not only do I forget the things which are behind, but I must also reach forward to the things that are ahead of me. That word reach forward, verse 13. Sometimes translated stretch. I stretch for the things that are before me. Christian life involves stretching to do more. I'm sure when the Lord said to Paul, you're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles, I'm sure there was some question in Paul's mind. But it doesn't matter. If God calls you to be an apostle, or he says to you, I want you to teach Sunday school in your church. And you say, I can't do that. I can't do that. And it's when the I can't leads to the I won't try, but you're not looking ahead to that which is before you. When I think about ministry and I think about being a pastor, I always kept saying, I don't want to do it. I can't do it. Well, that was in the early stages of things. And you know what? I can't. I really can't. And you can't either. Whether it's to be a pastor, or whether it's to be a Sunday school teacher, or whether it's going to be an evangelist who knocks on the doors, or whether it's going to share the gospel with your neighbors, you can't. But God in you can. And does. And when you don't believe that, when you say, I won't, you're cutting the legs out from God. You're not giving the opportunity for God to enable you. Do you understand that? I can do all things through him who strengtheneth me. Can you say that? Do you believe that? I do believe that. I've seen it. And you know, when you take the time to do something that God is part of blessing and edifying God's people, and you see God bless your efforts, It makes the impossible easy. It makes the difficult doable. Come on, do you really believe you can change people's hearts by preaching the Word of God? I can't do it. I can just be the messenger, but God can do it. And God does do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 13. You cut yourself off from the joy of being a servant of God when you say you won't. It's your loss. So today, I would like to challenge us all with the thought of pressing on. Pressing on with maturing for Christ. Don't rely on your past accomplishments. Desire to serve Christ and grow unto Christ, so that you might give greater amounts of glory to Christ. Trust that He will use you. Where today in the church are the laborers? You all are. You're called to serve. Commit yourself and watch the power of Almighty God do through you what you know you cannot do. And keep pressing on. Press on in the cause of Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 1 puts it this way. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the rest that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Press on. Have that thought. Amen.